So a reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, which is certainly the elixir to drive away all sickness and discomfort and difficulty and disability. So we're reading from Canto 3, Chapter 7, Text 7. Itasmin me mano vidvan. Kidyate jnana sankate. Tana parānuda vivo. Kasmalang manasang maha. Itasmin. In this. Me. My. Mana. Mind. Vidvan, O learned one, kidyate is troubling, agyana, nescience, sankate in distress, tat, therefore, naha, my, paranuda, clear up, vibho, O great one. Kasmalam, illusion. Manasam, relating to the mind. Mahat, great. Translation. O great and learned one, my mind is greatly illusioned by the distress of this nescience, and I therefore request you to clear it up. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Such mental bewilderment as represented here by Vidura takes place for some living entities, but not for everyone. For if everyone were bewildered, there would be no possibility for solution by higher personalities. Itasmin me mano vidvan kidyate jnana sangate tanha parānuda vivo kashmalang manasam mahat. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Simati Shiva Ram Swami Yati Namane. Glories to Sri Prabhupada. So, again, good morning to you all. I'm terrified at this verse because there's hardly anything I can get my wicked teeth into. Can't see any possibilities of jokes. Can't see like I can wheel out too many shlokas from the Brahma Samhita, which is my favourite. And yesterday, after listening to Mother Urmila's class, I'm just praying, and please pray with me that she doesn't come. Oh, she's not here. I thought she was there. So please pray that she's not listening as well. Could you? I mean, we should pray for the association of the saints, isn't it? But in this case, please pray not to have it. Oh, my goodness. So I couldn't find, you know, if you do a class, you look for an angle, a way in. Oh, yeah, I can start with that and I can develop that. Couldn't find anything. And I came home from the Harinam last night. I thought, right, I'm going to do this. Going to find something. Sit there for half an hour. Then a 3/4 of an hour, and I just started. I thought, let's go and look at the Beatles on YouTube. I couldn't find a way, so I started to write some notes, and hopefully they'll be of some use. They're a bit moany, they're a bit groany, and every time the door opens, oh no, it's Braj Krishna. Oh no, sorry, Braj. We should be happy at seeing saints. No, please don't leave. I've just been saying that I'm scared to death of this shloka because there's hardly anything I can show off with, or, you know, there's nothing I can, you know, really make sense of. So I'm going to need your help. And I was praying that Mother Urmila wouldn't come, and now you've come, which is even just as bad. So we need the company of the saints. That's in the translation. Oh, great and learned one. So there is a great saint there. Vidura is an illusion. So he's, because he's also a great saint, but he's, for pastime, he's playing this this part of someone like us being, or someone like me being illusioned by the distress of this nescience. And I therefore request you to clear this up. And I've been thinking, this is just me. I'm illusion. I don't know how to do this class. I was thinking, well, maybe we'll do a class with a difference. We can ask everybody, what do you think about this? What's your point of view? And then I can get to start somewhere. Oh, no, Mother Umal is here. Hare Krishna. No, please come in. No, please don't. No. Oh, dear. I was terrified that you're going to come in. And then I thought, oh, it's all clear. You know, I can, you know, because No, we do want you, but not now. Not when I'm doing the class. And then Braj Krishna comes in, another great saint, and I think, oh no. Because Mother Umalia, a couple of days ago, I got all puffed up. I had a verse that I was all comfortable with, and I could reel out a few shlokas and show off a bit and bring a few jokes in. And this one, I'm stuck, and it's about me. A great and learned one. My mind is greatly illusioned by the distress of this shloka. And I therefore request you to clear it up. Yes, Prabhu.
I can ask a question. Could you speak about clarity? Because I feel like I'm so foggy in my consciousness about this what is my relationship with devotees and Krishna consciousness. I just have no idea what is actually going on.
You're being kind, aren't you? You're being kind. This is exactly the position of all of us right now, isn't it? None of us really know for sure, you know, because all of us at one time or another, and it's your time at the moment, but we all go through, even Mother Umila was saying yesterday, you know, she couldn't work it out. She was trying to love someone so much, care for them, give her heart and soul, and this person just didn't want to know, and it was completely bewildering to her. And each one of us, at one time or another, it gives a certain type of cloud that, you know, it's a big foggy cloud, or it's just a bit of a mist, or it's a cumulus nimbus of worry that surrounds us. And the turbulence of that is so bewildering that each one of us, none of us can really say, you know, it's plain sailing for me, mate, you know. What's the problem, you know? Because if we do say like that, very soon, Krishna's going to show us, reveal to us our weaknesses or our foibles or our pride or our illusion. So to one degree or another, we're all in that same boat as you. It's slightly different, you know, names of the problem or the malaise that we're going through. So I wrote down a few lines last night because I was getting more and more scared as the time was drawing near. I've written down that most of us were born in the darkness of ignorance. We know that. All of us have undergone periods of bewilderment, illusion, and fear. Many of us are content not to know, or even want to know, much more than where's my food, where's my shelter, where is my sense gratification. But fortunately, I'm in the company of saintly people who are inquiring. But many of the population, even though Prabhupada says in the purport, not everyone, but many of the population are bewildered and don't even know they're bewildered. They're really quite happy. So I thought even the so-called intelligent class are convinced that one day soon we will know mostly everything and we'll be able to prolong life, increase our ability to enjoy more and suffer less. They're really convinced about that. But I've read a statement in some scientific journal. I don't know how I came to read a scientific journal because it's the last thing in the world that I can understand or are attracted to. But it said that scientists have agreed that they, when it comes down to how much of the universe and how much of life they really know about, they've agreed that it's 4%. I mean, that's quite an amazing statement, a humble statement coming from them. And yet, at the same time, it reveals that if you know 4%, you don't know anything. Because if you were a judge and you had to judge me, and but you only knew 4% of what I'd done, what my felony was, you couldn't make an honest judgment. So, you know, and these intelligent classes are the ones who, you know, make all the inventions, or they steal them off of the creative guy who's sitting in his little workshop in his back garden, and just dreaming for the day when he can make a difference to life, and then someone snips his invention up and gives him a buyout clause for $10,000 and then goes and makes billions from it. So the intelligent cars are there, but they're doing all the wrong things, and the rest of us are moving from one shopping mall or one, you know, buying experience to the next, from one relationship to the next. Whatever gets you for the night, they're encouraging, it's all right, just buy this, and dance like this, and sing like this, and read like this. And I'm not into conspiracy theories, but the only conspiracy theory I'm into is Krishna's conspiracy theory of love. And when we look around, we see that incredible conspiracy theory. You know, you start to, your eyes slowly open to, oh my goodness, you know, this works. You know, first of all, I used to think, I ain't doing the, mind you, my sadhana is pitiable at the moment, so let's not talk about that. Pretend that it's not me who's speaking here. But I used to think in the early days, look, you know, I'm doing this preaching, I'm going out chanting, we're doing books on the doors 3 nights a week, we're the busiest Namahat in the country, I ain't getting up for Mangalada, you know, I can't do it. And I used to think, it's too much boot camp. But then my one of the boys who's, you know, more advanced than I was, and that's pretty much everyone in the Namaha, he knocked on my door at 4 o'clock. Got me up, I was fuming. Got me and my wife up. Oh, well, she was up anyway, she was not so as rebellious as me. And he said, you've got to get up and chant. I went and, you know, had a shower. I thought, right, I'm not going to wash under my arms as a rebellion for this. So got my stuff on, put my tilak on wonky, you know, sort of stormed out there. And all that stuff. What's this all about, these rituals? Oh no, you know, it's too early. I'm a busy man, you know. And I was getting all this kind of thinking that I I'm above all this boot camp stuff. I still do. Anyway, I'm going to tell you something now, and to my eternal shame. So you have to forgive me for this. So I'm sitting down on the settee. I thought, I can sit on the floor. I'm sitting on the settee. So my wife joins me on the settee. And I'm chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, through gritting teeth, you know. You know, like when someone does something and you're supposed to, you don't like it. But you're supposed to be polite. And you, yes, very nice. Thank you very much. So I'm going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And all of a sudden, boom, my leg. And look, and my wife has kicked me in the leg. So I said, what's the matter? So she said, you're chanting like a tobacco auctioneer. Have you heard of tobacco auction? Here, give me 45, give me 45. Here's 45, give me 45, 55, give me here, give me 55. They do like that. It's an American thing, you know. And so they, at these auctions, when they sell tobacco or they sell something, they go, you know, they do like that. That means you've been to a tobacco auction. sorry. So I'm chanting like this, and I thought, I'm afraid I can't out Umila Umila. She's amazing. I was trying to tell all these jokes at breakfast yesterday, and she was very kindly laughing at them. And then she came out with a couple of others that was much better than mine. So anyway, I thought, hang on a second. These people must have got up at 3 o'clock to travel all the way here to get here for 4 o'clock to wake me up. And I thought, God, at least I could do his chant reasonably. You know, they're, after all, they're trying to take me out of the illusion and the distress of my Nessians. And I'm thinking, you know, they're my enemy. Wow. So I'm thinking, oh, I better, you know, I better do something. So I thought, let me chant properly. So I'm thinking like this, and I'm thinking, oh, I should be so grateful. There's all this, these pictures, and then what to speak of all the incredible sacrifices that have gone before. Look along the pictures of the disciplic succession to Prabhupada. Look at the pictures of all the artists that have worked so painfully and painstakingly, night after night, to produce these pictures, to give us some idea that there is something other than rock and roll and sex and drugs and all that stuff. And I started looking around and thinking, wow, I'm such a rascal. I'm really much more of a rascal, because I'll admit to being a rascal. But if you call me a rascal, I won't like it, because it's about the rascal that you see, which is bigger than the rascal that I see, you know. Do you know what I mean? So I'm going, and it's terrible, you know. You can say, oh yeah, I'm the most fallen of the fallen. And you say it with all belief that, you know, you, and then someone else says it, and you go, oh God, yes, yeah, I agree with you. So I start chanting, thinking like this, and thinking, let me listen to Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Bang! Krishna is floating there in front of me on a banyan tree leaf, sucking his thumb, sucking his toe. I can't believe it. Krishna actually knows about me, and he's there for me. And I just fell to pieces. I just exploded. I had to run out of the room, fell on the floor, rolling around for half an hour, like thinking, my goodness, this is real, this Krishna consciousness. This is actually real. Krishna is a reality. And he knows all about me, and he knows about my stuff. And even though I'm such a, I can't even say the word, he has just shown himself to me. And then I started to realize, oh my God, everything that's been put together painstakingly like this is not for our pain. It's for our ultimate pleasure. And when, you know, I used to read Raja Vidya, Raja Guru, Paricham, Pavitram, Udam Uttama, and think, sure it is. It'll give us self-realization by direct perception. You sure it will? Sure it will? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And the moon? Yeah, they didn't go to the moon. And all of a sudden, there's direct perception. Oh my goodness! What have I bought myself into? It? Can I handle this? And so, you know, my frightening but awe-struck journey began on that day. I mean, it's gone downhill since then. But I can't deny that Krishna is God, and that he's there, and he can show himself at any moment. Andantarasta paramanu jayantara. He's present in his fullness in every one of the atoms, and he showed, he just enlarged an atom, and there he was, floating in my front room. What's going on? These statements, they're frighteningly accurate, and we're all doing our best to find some way around it. Like the moon. My wife said, they never went to the moon. This is before we were devotees. I went, I've seen you on the television. She said, I'm sorry, they never went to the moon. Russians were there, they were doing the moon, the space race. The Russians, Americans went a bit before them. The Russians then overtook them. The Americans did something else. And it was going like this. We were watching this in the 60s, you know, thinking, wow, this is amazing. All of a sudden, the Americans are on the moon. The Russians then disappear out of sight. She said, the Russians would have gone there as well. They were neck and neck and neck and neck. They should be there at least next, but they're not. She said, they didn't go to the moon. There's something going on. I said, you know nothing. I saw it on the television. It's on the television. Isn't it? Vikram, it's on the television. It's got to be true, isn't it?
Yes.
Oh, Krishna. So anyway, we were We were arguing about that for a while, and then later we met the devotees, and Srila Prabhupada said they never went. I went, well, I like vegetarianism. I sort of like the chanting. The devotees seem okay. I'm doing this stuff. I'm chanting and stuff like that. But I didn't go to the moon. And stuff like that. And also, by the way, the soul goes up every birth. Regardless of her actions, always ascending, 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 ascending. It's this new age stuff, you know? And I was a real big believer in that. And then they said, if, you know, whatever you think, you know, yam yam vapi smaram bhavanti ajachanti kalevram, what illusion I'm in. You know, so whatever state of being you remember, time of death, that will be your next birth. No, excuse me, I think Krishna's good. Look, this is 5,000 years old. It's old-fashioned. We've gone past that stuff now. So I'm chanting Hare Krishna, eating vegetarian food, doing everything, assuming the position. But inside, there was a moon landing. And then, of course, bit by bit, Krishna started to show me personally. He was so kind because he said, you are such a fool, number one. But don't say that to me when I'm out there because I'll get hurt, you know. But you're such a fool, number one, that, you know. And there I'm doing all this stuff. And I, you know, assuming the position, but accepting actually none of the essence of it, really. And then Krishna started to show me personally that these things were true. And then the biggest shock for me was the moon landing. Ram Prasad, God rest his soul, who's left his body last year, such a nice character, lived in LA, and he was a good friend of ours. And his dad was Robert Woodfield, the writer of Mission Impossible. Did you know that, Mother and Mother? Yeah. Have you heard of Mission Impossible? You have, yeah. So, sorry, I didn't mean to be patronizing, but I know that you focus on... It was still around, was it? Oh, yeah, it started early, yeah. It went for years. Well, he was one of the writers of that, you know. So he was successful. But he had a wife, unfortunately. He was a gambler. And she blew all his money. So it's very heavy karma he had there. And Ram didn't enjoy much of a life with his father. His father was always off somewhere or distracted. And so he had a difficult life, poor thing. But still he was a very personable person. And he did some really nice service. He was a great cook. And please bless him to attain his highest goal. To our beloved Lord's lotus feet, Ram Prasad Prabhu Ki Jai. So Ram, after his dad died, Ram visited England, and he said some interesting things. He said, you won't believe this. He said, I actually got to speak to my dad before he left. I was going to his bedside often, and then one day, my dad started to reveal stuff to me, and he said, I know that I'm a scriptwriter, and you think that I'm just a scriptwriter, that I wrote Mission Impossible and so many other television screenplays, etc. But he said, I want to tell you something. So he said, what, Dad? So he said, I was co-opted onto the CIA in the late 50s. And I'm just jumping slightly from here. About a year ago on the BBC television, it revealed a program about American politics and how it had just been revealed that in the 50s and the 60s, the CIA were infiltrating show business to get into all kinds of situations and take showbiz people to spy on and work against their enemies in the political arena, which is amazing. So it was confirmed by our own BBC. But coming back to Ram, so he said, I know who hit Marilyn. That's the mafia name for killing. You know, I know who hit Monroe. I know who hit the Kennedys. I know who did it all. It's all here in this book, and he'd written all this screenplay. He said, "This is my last ditch attempt." He said, "I'm dying now, but I want to give this to you. So, but you mustn't say who wrote it, and you must somehow or other be a third party to an illusory figure because there's so much dynamite in here." So anyway, he said, Dad, It's amazing you're telling me this. You never told me this. He says, I couldn't. I've been an undercover agent for all my life, or most of your life. So then he said, Dad, he said, do you remember that picture? Because he said, all those famous people used to come to our house. And he said, do you remember that picture of you, me, Neil Armstrong? And I had a big rocket, toy rocket that he gave me. He said, yeah, he was staying at our house. And he said, well, I remember he stayed at our house, but he gave me that toy rocket. He said, that was the one that we used to fake the moon landings. And I said, what? He said, that while he was staying at our house, he was going off to the Arizona desert to film it all. Can you imagine that? And I'm going, Krishna, come on, or Prabhupada, come on. I mean, you were right about a lot of things. You're really good. But you got that one wrong. Prabhupada got it right. And they faked it all. So how much else has been faked and is being faked? The only people that we can trust are people like who walk their talk. And you see them over a period of time, you realize, wow, this acharya business is so important. And when we look back, we see what Prabhupada left us and how it still endures despite the, you know, the uprise of materialism. People are getting more and more desperate to establish themselves in, you know, a house on the hill, 2.3 kids, 3.7 cars, you know, that they want all those things, but they don't want to hear about the fact that they're a dirty rascal and basically they're following a bunch of other dirty rascals. I'm the king of the castle. We had a game as kids. I'm the king of the castle. Get down, you dirty rascal. So what's happening is that. So, going back to my notes last night. So we're talking about the leaders of society and the scientists and the intelligentsia. They, of course, will, by their endeavors, they'll be at the top of the food chain always. They'll make sure that they're there, coining in the fruits of their labors. And whilst we continue our somnambulism from one materialistic watering hole to another, one shopping mall to the next, one budget priced package holiday. You know, you can go here. Go to Venice for 49 euros. Go to Venice for 49 euros. Fantastic with my girlfriend. The city of dreams. We can walk along arm in arm. But then in the small print, that's only one way. And if you want to get back, it's 350 euros. One disposable relationship to another. Of course, we have to give credit where it's due, at least to admit that some things have greatly improved. And because like I go, oh, look at that. And such a matter, my wife goes, but you know, there's more education now. The health service is better. This and there's so many better things now. And we really do have to give thanks to a lot of that. And sometimes I even give thanks in prayer to the scientists who developed painkillers, even though there must have been so much suffering, you know, of the other living entities to that. But, you know, a friend of mine went for a haircut in the 50s, and we had these old barber chairs, really old, dark blacks. Black is dark, isn't it, of course? Black barber chairs that go right the way back, and they used to strap you in them. Strap you in for a haircut. And I said, no, the barbers used to pull your teeth as well. Seriously. But that's how it was. But he didn't know that. He was a little boy. He went for his haircut, and he sat in one of those chairs. He looked at the chair, and he went, I'm not doing that. I'm not having my haircut. And his dad said, don't be so stupid. He said, they pull your teeth out. They pull your teeth out. I'm not getting them. And he ran out of the door. Because he remembered in his previous life that they put them in those chairs and they pull your teeth out without anesthetic. So, you know, we have to be so grateful now. Even some of our great sannyasis who've left their body had painkillers to help them at time of death. We have to be so grateful for so many things. And, you know, my granddaughter had to have a big growth taken off of her womb around I won't go into that. And when they did it, a few days later, when she was in intensive care, one of the nurses came in and cleaned the stent that was in her thing, and she died because it hurt her so much. She died. And they all rushed around. Gurungi was with her, fortunately, and a mum. And they all rushed around, all the doctors and doing stuff, and there was 20 people. Gurungi said they were just like frantic. This sound went off, and they were rushing to do something, and they couldn't get her. She was gone. 4 minutes gone. Then in the end, Gurungi just pushed through, just pushed them back and said, she started chanting to her. She started singing Radha Krishna Pranamura. And then in the end, she went, you have to come back here. You've got service to do. You have to come back here. And all of a sudden, she came back and she was alive, you know. So even they couldn't do anything. And somehow the Krishna said, okay, I feel sorry for you. She can come back. Your karma was to lose her, but now your karma is to you know, some other, to have her. And so, you know, we've got so much support, so much help, but, you know, between the cup to the lip, as Shakespeare said, you know yourself, you've got your best dhoti on or your best sari, looks beautiful, you're thinking, great, I feel so good, and this wonderful prasadam, you might even have the maha prasadam. In my case, for some inconceivable reason, because I'm old and people are sorry for me, they let me sit with the advanced devotees. So I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is good. This is good. I must lean forward so I make sure I don't get anything down the front of me because I'll be so embarrassed. And so I'm leaning forward and they're sitting back eating nicely and not spilling anything. And I'm leaning forward like this going, I'm putting it in like this. And all of a sudden it's that close and you think, I've got it down. There's no problem. But yeah, okay. I'm there. You look down and there's a, oh no! And you're going, anyway, Maharaj, I was thinking about... And it's such a fool, you know, it's that close. So we don't know Kamala Dala Jala Jeeva Nutellama any moment. It can happen to us and still we're thinking, not today though. It might be tomorrow, but not today or the next, or in 30 years' time. But we're in this illusion. Even devotees are in it. I don't consider myself one. Seriously. I'm trying to be one, but Mother Umila came to me the other day and said, Jayadev, it's time you got serious. It's time you got started doing this and doing that. And I was very grateful. But I'm still thinking, oh, I don't know, I'm so tired. I can't do that. Oh, I was up last night. Oh, I didn't. I've got this nice, blessed with this lovely prostate problem. And it's going to the something, something, something 4 or 5 times a night. So that's my latest excuse for not getting up early, is I'm not sleeping. And that there's so many excuses, but some way or other you've got to blast through and listen to the senior devotees. You've got to listen to the acharyas. You've got to take it on the chin. So, oh, let's have a look at some of the notes. Carry on. I'm running out of steam again, sorry. Oh, we're okay for time. So, yeah, we have to give credit to the people who have done such wonderful things to help us survive and, you know, not to be not to die when so many times we would have died. This whole incredible social structuring that we're receiving now, where everybody has a right, and if you're more more disabled than someone or this or whatever, you've got more rights, and it's incredible. You can't say one word about, you've got to be careful how you say. I think I said something about coloured. I said coloured, and people said, don't say coloured, you say black. Or you say, and I was so out of touch with those things, you know. And I don't have a problem with colours, and I've never had one since I was a kid, even when I was a stroppy teenager, still black, brown. They were all my mates, you know, and I've never seen it like that. And you know, and now you have this PC stuff and social convention and structuring and all that stuff. It's fantastic in the sense that it's making us thoughtful about, you know, people have rights. But, you know, for me, it's confusing. So the internet is there as well. Bless the internet. I've learned to do it. I'm on Facebook, as you know, every day. The internet dragged the whole... this world of splendor to our doorstep, and gets us to marvel at the incredible things that Krishna has created. And we can see these waterfalls and mountains and things that we've never been able to see. And then incredible things like two-year-old kids singing in tune, great, and with loads of words, you know. And, you know, you can see the past lives coming through, and you can see. And it's all just a tiny little drop of Krishna's splendor. And so it's wonderful. But, you know, I have to sometimes say that some of us are more interested in the gossip that goes on. And while I don't so much get involved with the gossip, sometimes I sit back and watch the mudslinging going on. And that's not good either. You know, so that we've never had so much information, so much facility at our feet, but how are we using our thinking? And all the while, time, there was a song in the 70s about time is slipping into the future. And it is. And we're slipping somewhere through our grasp, and we're refusing to remember that, you know, you're on that train. There's a station in Essex where I live. Oh, no, in Kent, next to, and it's called Gravesend. And I was thinking that, you know, you're on the train, you got your suitcases, i.e., metaphorically speaking, your attachments, and you're going somewhere, wherever it is, into your illusory happiness, and you're on that train, and then it pulls into Gravesend, and you hear the word, Gravesend, all change, Gravesend, all change. That, I could do very good. Gravesend, all change. And all of a sudden you think, no, I'm going on from here, you know. And you hear the doors opening and then shutting, opening and shutting. You think, loads of people are getting off. Why are they getting off? It's, come on, it's, we're parting on into a brave new world, you know. And then someone, the porter comes to your door, knocks on the door, says, Gravesend, all change. No, I've got this plan. I'm going onwards. I'm going to Vienna. I'm just going down there. And then I've got this 35-euro thing with my girlfriend. We're going to Vienna, having rocking on down, you know. No, Mr. Richardson, you get off here. Everyone gets off here. No, you're not getting me off. Sir, you get off or we'll call, you know, the Amadoutas. So you have to get off. And I'm taking my suitcase. They said you won't be needing them, sir. They're my suitcases. So you won't be needing them. Trust me. Where you're going, there won't be any. They'll get in the way of the enjoyment that you're going to have. And you have to leave your suitcases and they drag you off. And away you go. And it's over. And who knows where we're going to end up. It's like the other day on the internet, was this fantastic video of this person. And he was a bully and a supremely kind of selfish person, you could tell. But he really, he just wrote the experience. He had this burst ulcer or something like that. And they kept him waiting 10 hours. He was in agony in the hospital. His wife was standing by him trying to, you know, but for some reason he didn't have any painkillers. He didn't get anything. And he was so beside himself with pain. And talking about beside himself, after a while he was beside himself. He came out of his body and he was standing next to his body. And he didn't realize that he died. And he was going to his wife, oh, I'm okay now. What's that body laying down there? You know, and he's looking at his body laying there. He's thinking, what's going on? And he's going like this to his wife because he's in his subtle body. And he's sort of saying, darling, I'm okay now, it's okay, don't worry, I'll be fine. And she can't see him. Did anyone see the film Ghosts? Oh, it was so good. Anyway, the same thing, this guy got knifed, he's dead, and he's running after the person who did it. And then he comes back and he's so... anyway, in that film later, the person who's the killer gets accidentally killed. This big broken window falls on him and kills him. And as it kills him, this whole sort of sound happens like this. And this grey mist appears. And this grey mist appears. And out of this mist, here comes these characters. And what do they do? They're the Yamadutas. And they whip, get hold of him. And they take him like this in ghosts. At this point, Siddhartha and Gaurangi are with me. I jump up and I go, this is all in the backwards arm. This is all in the backwards arm. I'm going to try and do a Gaurangi and Siddhartha's body posture at that point, isn't it? They try to disappear into their seats. But I was so thrilled. I said, someone must be reading Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. This is in the Bhagavatam. And after the people are turning around and going, shut up, sit down. I said, no, it's a Bhagavatam class. So this guy is having the same experience. But it's not a film. It's for real. Then what can I do? My wife is not taking any notice of me. She can't see me because this is what happens. The subtle body's out and it's away from its body and it feels quite okay until it's Jim. Who's calling my name? Jim, come here, Jim. It's not my wife, her lips are not moving. Jim, come here. And he looks and he sees like a bit of a darkish grey sort of room. And he thinks, someone's calling me, they sound friendly. Maybe I should go. She can't take any notice of me. So he goes to her, and there are all these happy faces going, come be with her, come, we'll look after you, you're all right, come on. And he's telling like this. I mean, he's a non-believer, total atheist all his life. So he goes towards them, and they said, hey, you've got to come with us. We've got this journey to make. Come on, it's going to be fine. You'll be fine. Let's leave that behind. It's okay, come on. So, all right then. So he starts walking. And after a while, they said, walk faster. And then after a while, they start to become more malevolent. They said, keep up with us. Keep up with us. And they start hitting him. And he's going, God, what's happening? And he's getting darker and darker and darker and darker. And then they're really starting to maul him. And then at one point, more of them come from all these dark places. And they start mauling his subtle body and pushing him, screaming at him. And he's terrified. And he's rolling here and he's screaming. And he said, I've never experienced anything like it. It was real, because it is real. And people think, oh yeah, you can't exhibit that amount of arrogance and think that you can't get a slap across the face. And so this is what happened to him. He's screaming and screaming. And then somehow or other, either, you know, inspired by the super soul or by some memory, he says, God help me. And as he says, God, they jump back. They jump back. They don't like the sound of that. And, oh, this works. God help me. And they jump back further. And he thinks, oh, God. And then he thinks, oh, I've got to say some prayers. I start to say some prayers. I don't know any prayers. I don't believe in God. All things bright, God rest ye merry gentlemen, silent night. Oh, and he's trying to remember anything that he can. So he's going to his childhood and trying to remember something prayerful. He didn't have any prayers. He just remembered. I remember that when I, you know, sat through the and all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. He couldn't get it, you know, so he had that attitude for all his life. Then so he started to pray these prayers. And as he did, a light came. These characters just went far, far back and disappeared. And then Lord Jesus came. And he's so compassionate, he came down and he said to him, come, you can come with me. And Lord Jesus took him in his arms and he started to go up higher, and he's thinking, God, this is amazing. Where are we going? And he's taking up higher and higher. And at that point, he started to develop some introspection. I think we're going to heaven. I can't go to heaven. I'm disgusting. And if you'd have called him disgusting, he wouldn't have been like me. And he said, yeah, I am. I'm disgusting. I can't go to that place. And then Jesus said, are you okay? Do you want some help? Something like that. And he said, yeah, I can't go there. Thank you, but I can't go there. some humility. Very nice. Okay, you go back and see what you can do. Bang! He's back in his body. And they've done the operation or whatever, and his wife is, you won't believe this. I can't believe it. And from then on, his whole life changed. He realized what a heel he'd been all his life. And now, and he became, I think he became a Christian. And it was on YouTube. It's a fabulous thing. But it's our philosophy. But from their perspective, how kind is Krishna? Okay, we won't send Prabhupada. You don't deserve Prabhupada. But Jesus is known to you, and he's your shelter. In this case, there's your inroad to spiritual life. When we're going door to door, all this Jesus, Muhammad, all this stuff, your God, my God, Prabhupada knew the truth. We're going door to door with books. I'm one door growing, he's the other, and we're going along the street like this. All of a sudden, she disappears, and I thought, she goes into her house. And I think, oh, leave her, she'll be fine. She says, you're not stupid. So I went on for about half an hour, then it was getting dark. I thought, better go back. Came back to the to the house. She's coming out with a big Cheshire grin, Cheshire cat's smile on her face. I said, so what's happened? She said, Dad, you won't believe this. She said, I knock on the door, I hear a voice go, won't be a second, dearie. An old lady's calling. So she said, I come to the door opens after about 5 minutes. It took her, she's on a Zimmer frame. She said, what is it, dearie? And before she could say anything, she had this book and the collection came. Oh, she said, it's a charity, just a second, dear. And she went back on a Zimmer frame. It took about another 5 minutes. She came finally, but while she was standing there, Garangi saw this picture of Jesus holding the lamp, the light of the world. I think it's a pre-Raphaelite, I don't know, Burne Jones or one of those great pre-Raphaelite painters. And she was admiring it. When the lady came back, she said to her, oh, lovely picture of Jesus. So she said, yeah. And she's fumbling in her purse. And Garangi could see that she was blind. And she's looking like this and looking. She's looking for a pound coin. And she going, 20 years ago he told me to stop smoking. And Garangi said, really? Well, so what did you do? She said, I stopped smoking, he told me to. This simplicity of heart, you know. And then she's going like this and looking for this. And then she's looking up at Jesus. She said, 5 years ago he told me to stop eating meat. And so Garangi said, what did you do? She said, I stopped eating meat, he told me to. So she's going like that. So Garangi's going, wow. And then she goes, is that a pound, dear? And Garangi said, yes. So she dropped it into the box without asking for the book. So Garangi, remember she's blind, or at least she can't see, she can't see a pound note or whatever. Right in front of her eyes. So she put her hand on the picture. The picture of Krishna went, oh, the blue boy. I've seen him too. He's gorgeous. These are the stories of my life. So because we're such atheists, we have to have these things directly. I've got hundreds of these stories where Krishna says, got a problem, Jayadev? Do me a favor. Quick. Just do this and get on with the business, would you? And that's happening all the time. As it has, especially in the earlier part of our life when we were so doubtful. So this nescience, you know, is being removed, whether I like it or not. If I'm take it for granted, then it's just gonna stay there as a story that I tell on the Vyasasan. Or the we're doing nearly okay. Oh, are we supposed to finish at 8? 8:30? Is it 8:30? Oh, okay. Okay, so my wonderful points that I've written out last night, I won't get to read to you. I'm so sorry I'm telling all these stories. But here is how the darkness is slowly being removed from me. And I hope that it wasn't too light-hearted, you know, because Krishna is... just one mother, Umila, said he's complex, so we can't say we've got it down if he does certain things in one way and that's how he always will do it, because he comes in different doors in different ways. in a thousand million ways in my life, and he's inconceivable. He's such a, we can't even slightly understand. But by his mercy, by Nityananda, by the Srila Prabhupada, by the great devotees who are in our midst right now, we can understand something, and that something is enough. You'll be enough. We only just need to know a little bit to get back. And whatever else is needed to be added unto that, arrangements will be made. But we have to clear the shelf of those old books of illusions and say, okay, I'm ready for this book and that book and that book and this book and that book now to study them and to. So is there any comments or questions? If there are, Mother Yamila or Vipati Krishna can answer them. Excuse me. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you for a very inviting class.
Oh, Krishna,
I really
thank
appreciate
you.
Your authenticity and how you reveal your shortcomings, your sins. It's very humble. You spoke about being an acharya and walking our talk and how we should follow those persons who are following their instructions. I feel like if we're ISKCON is like to lead society, we should all be doing like that. Like whatever we say, we should do it. But it seems to be like, you know, like there's this term ISKCON time.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's one example of lacking integrity in some areas. Like we say we'll do something, but then don't do it.
Right.
So it's kind of like disappointing.
Are you talking about leaders or people who teaching us of their shortcomings or our own ones?
Or could you just talk about the importance of walking that talk and being our word?
Right. So are you saying that is it more important for you? Obviously, it's so important for an acharya or a leader to walk their talk, and if they don't, it can be disappointing and disempowering, and therefore. What should you do in that occasion? If that's kind of half of the question, then.
Well, how do we cultivate the integrity to do something, create a culture of commitment, and integrity?
I think for myself, it's trying not to get distracted by shortcomings of others. That's the thing that helped me the most, because it will impede your progress greatly, because of course others in a higher position should be showing us an example. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes you see something that's not so pretty or so enlivening. However, still follow on. And that doesn't mean to say that you can't take instruction from them, because instructions, they can still give good instruction, but it may not have the potency or power that you would like it to have. So you have to make up the shortfall. So if I'm a leader and you can see that I'm not really that good at this, I'm not so good at class, or perhaps I'm a bit short-tempered with some people and I shouldn't be, and I give you instruction of something that you should do, you may not feel so empowered by my instruction. Therefore, you have to, I'm only empowering you to do it 50% instead of 100% if I was fitting the bill. You have to make up the 50, the other 50 that's missing, without resentment. And then it will all be well. Krishna will love you like anything for it. Because you're on the path to developing humility, compassion, understanding. You know, everybody's having a hard battle. Sometimes people, even me, you know, I've got pretty good karma in some ways. People think I'm rich because I was a pop star and I throw my money around and stuff. They think I'm rich. I'm struggling like everybody else financially. But I act like I'm rich. And so I am rich. And Krishna provides for it. I think, no, I'm rich. I can give this money away. I can donate this. I'm not, you know, a big philanthropist. But, you know, I just act like that. Maybe it's my false ego. And I've always got enough. I can tell you so many stories, which I can't, you know, because we've gone over time. But just you see yourself as the problem, even though you're not. You're a lovely, sweethearty person. See yourself as a problem, because there's always a little deeper you can dig to get to that bedrock, or I shouldn't say bedrock, that gold mine of and you'll never be less for it. Never be less. Krishna just so touched, you know, Sudama Brahman, you know, just so touched by his acceptance of his situation. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.